Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Malcolm Muggeridge was an English intellectual, social commentator, journalist, and he surprised people when in his 70s he became a Christian. Mortimer Adler was an intellectual's intellectual. He edited the Encyclopedia Britannica. He surprised people when in his 80s he became a Christian. Today we're going to talk about faith, doubt, evidence, and overcoming the doubting Thomas in us all. So let's pray. Father, we pray for anyone who has doubts about Jesus Christ and His teachings, that Your Holy Spirit now would bring us each to a deeper faith in Him. Open our ears and eyes, open my mouth, and speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Famous story, Jesus rises from the dead. All the disciples see him and are amazed, but one of the disciples, Thomas, was not in the room. He's gone down in history as Doubting Thomas because of this story. Take out your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 24. Jesus rises from the dead, appears, but then he leaves, and then verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. The other's disciples, therefore, were saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Here's the first lesson. If you need proof, there is proof. In a minute, Thomas is going to get the proof. Now, if you went to college, I know this happened to me often. Your Christian faith will be attacked by secular professors. But I'm so glad I discovered this book when I was in college, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. If you have doubts about the Christian faith, get this book. This helped keep me a Christian in college. I mean, he goes through the archaeology they've dug up that verifies some of the Bible stories. He mentions Psalm 22 was written 1000 BC, and it intricately predicts how Jesus will die on the cross 1,000 years later. I mean, it's amazing. So if you need proof, get this book. There is proof for the Christian faith. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell. Especially if you've got a youngster going off to college, get him this book. But I want to make the next point. Most unbelief is not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the will. The human will. Let me explain. John Stott was a pastor in England, a very intellectual man. One day, a student comes home from college and says, "Well, Dr. Stott, I was raised in your church, but I just want you to know I've been to college. I don't believe anymore." "Well, why not?" "Well, Christianity is intellectually unfeasible. There's no evidence for it." Well, Dr. Stott was brilliant. He starts going through some of the evidence. But at each turn, the student goes, no, there's another explanation. So finally, John Stott says, "Young man, if I could prove to you beyond the shadow of a reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, would you believe?" And the young man said, "No." And John Stott said, "Your problem is not a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the will. You don't want to submit your will to Christ." I had a professor in seminary who studied under a famous German theologian in Germany. And our professor told us that this New Testament expert in Germany didn't believe any of it. And so my professor, when he was a student, put up his hand one day in class and said, "You know, sir, you're a Bible scholar. You know this material, but you don't believe any of it? Why not?" And the professor said, "Well, if I did, I'd have to give up my mistress, don't you know?" In other words, it's not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of your will. Most people are not Christians because they don't want to submit their will to God. I had a friend who was in my Bible study in college. And then for 30 years, he turned away from the Christian faith. And now and then I'd talk with him about coming back to Christ and didn't get anywhere. And I remember one day I said to him, John, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? And he got kind of quiet. And then he said, well, I suppose I believe it happened, but I'm not a Christian. There's an example of someone who knows intellectually, but his will keeps them from Christ. That's why most people don't come to Christ. It's not a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the will. Next lesson is in verse 26. After 8 days again, Jesus' disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and Jesus stood in their midst and said, peace be to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach out your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Here's the next lesson. The biggest doubter ends up with the greatest faith. We call him Doubting Thomas. But there's only one place when somebody calls Jesus God to his face. It's right here. So the person who had the greatest doubt ends up having the greatest faith. So if you've got a doubting Thomas in your family, keep praying. You never know how that person's going to end up. I mean, when I was 13, I was in confirmation class in my Lutheran church in Omaha. And I used to love putting up my hands and asking the pastor pesky questions. So mom has the one-on-one talk with the pastor about your student. And she comes home, Tommy, you know what the pastor said? You're a doubting Thomas. And he was right. I was like that all the way through high school. And first year into college, I was still like that. But my faith was mixed with so much doubt. But then I read books. I read the Bible. I started taking Christianity. And now I'm a pastor. So if you've got a doubting Thomas in your family, keep praying. You never know where they're going to end up. And then I want you to look at verse 28, where Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God. Here's the main lesson I want you to get out of this half hour. Jesus is God. Thomas calls Jesus God. And Jesus doesn't say, whoops, Thomas, you've made a mistake. I'm not God. He just accepts it and said, you should have believed it without seeing it. See all these verses? I want you to write those verses down. If Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and say that Jesus is not God, they're a cult, then you can take those verses out and show them, oh, yes, he is. They claim to believe in the Bible. They don't. In fact, I think once I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and I put this verse before him, John chapter 20. Thomas calls Jesus God. How do you get around that? Well, and the response I got was, well, it was like an exclamation. It's like, Jesus is risen, oh my God. And he was saying, oh my God, to Jesus. No. First of all, Jews didn't talk like that. The name of God was so holy, you didn't use it as a swear word like we do in America. And it says, if you look at the verse, Thomas says, to Jesus, my Lord and my God. So, Jesus is God. Those are just some of the verses that teach what's called the deity or the godness of Christ. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. That would be us. So here's the next lesson. You are happier if you believe without seeing. You're better off not requiring the evidence before you believe. And why is that? You've already got the evidence. Open your eyes. I mean, I thought of this. I slammed my finger in the door. And after a while, my nail turned red and fell off. And then after quite a long time, it's totally healed. How did that happen? I didn't ask it to heal. It just did it. I think there's a God. I remember sitting next to a guy on a plane, and he found out I'm a pastor, and he said, oh, I'm a doctor. I said, and he said, I became a Christian in med school. I said, what converted you? When I started to study the human body and how amazingly, intricately designed this thing is, I had to conclude, there's a designer. You know, you're better off by not requiring the proof. And why is that? Because open your eyes, you've already got the proof. Now let's ask the question, why was the Bible written? John chapter 20, verse 20. Verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, here's why the Bible is written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Here's the reason the Bible is written, that you might believe and have life. This book was written so that Malcolm Muggeridge in his 70s and Mortimer Adler in his 80s could believe in the Lord Jesus, receive forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. That's why it was written. You know, a lot of colleges and universities have a course called The Bible as Literature. And they study the genres of Scripture and metaphors and maybe the morals and the poetry. That's not why the Bible was written. The Bible was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. I've told this story before, but here's an atheist that lives next door to a Christian. The Christian one day hands a Bible to the atheist and says, I want to give you this as a free gift. Just concerned about you, I just want you to have a Bible. The atheist says, oh, I'll read it. Thank you. And he took the Bible. And he read one-third of the way through, and he says, wife, if this book is right, you and I are wrong. He reads the next third of the Bible through, wife, if this book is right, you and I are lost. He reads the Bible all the way to the end, and he says, wife, if this book is right, you and I can be saved. And they were. That's why the Bible was written, so that you might believe Jesus is the Son of God and have life in his name. I want to share one last lesson from Doubting Thomas. Here it is. God uses people who have failed him. Thomas failed Jesus, but received forgiveness, bounced back up, and according to early church history, we're not sure about this, but early church history says that Thomas became an apostle to Persia and made it all the way to India. Peter failed Jesus, denied him three times. Well, Peter bounced back up and became the leader of the ancient Christian church. All the disciples ran away from Jesus, but all the disciples, except for Judas, all the disciples went on to be forgiven, bounced back up, and served the Lord. So if you have sinned against the Lord and you failed him, you ask for forgiveness, you bounce back up, and you let the Lord use you again. I mean, we had on this program years ago a lady that was into witchcraft and the New Age movement. She became a born-again Christian. Now she's helping people out of witchcraft, out of the New Age movement. We had another woman here years ago who was a prostitute. She became a born-again Christian. Her life's work now is to help women out of prostitution. So, you know, if some people think, oh, I failed God, I'm such a mess. No. Ask God's forgiveness, put your trust in Christ, bounce back up, and let him continue to use you. Let's summarize this. What have we learned from Doubting Thomas today? Well, let's review here. Number one, if you need proof, there is proof. Get this book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Second thought, the biggest doubter in the New Testament turns out to have the biggest faith. The main lesson we learned is Jesus is God. We also learned you're happier not requiring evidence to believe because you've already got the evidence. Why was the Bible written? That you might believe and have life in Christ's name. And then the last lesson was God uses people who have failed him, which is all of us. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the show where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today. Mm-hmm. There are many religions and many gods. How do you know yours is the right one? Shouldn't we let everyone believe what they want and not try to convert others?
I got a kind of an angry viewer wrote this in. Okay, there are many gods, but and there are many truths. They can't all be right. Mm-hmm. I mean, when they say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. I believe Jesus is God. Muslims believe Jesus is not God. We can't both be right. No, maybe they're right and we're wrong, but we can't both be right. So you've got to, you can't say we all believe the same thing, all the gods are the same. Yes, you let people believe what they want. I don't believe in forced conversions like some Muslims do, mm-hmm. some, I said. But if I could go back in time, I think I'd go back to my freshman English class at the University of Texas, where we had a professor who loved to ridicule Christianity. And I would go back, if I had the guts, and I'd put up my hand, excuse me, I'm paying money to learn English, mm-hmm. not your opinion of my religion. But, you know, he'd bring up all these objections. Get the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I'd bring some of this stuff up to him. So there you go.
Enlighten him, right?
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
What should I do if I have doubts about my faith? Is there a way I can have stronger faith?
I think, do you remember a father brought a demon-possessed son to Jesus, mm-hmm. Lord, if you can do something, would you heal him? And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. And the man says, well, I believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. And see, that's the problem. I think we all have faith, and we all have doubt. Mm-hmm. And so when you've got doubt, you cry out like this father, okay, Lord, I do believe in you, Jesus. Help my unbelief not be there anymore. And then the second thing I thought of, it says in the book of Romans, how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mm-hmm. So what I need to do is regularly read my Bible. I love to, I've got Bible.is on my iPhone, and it's free. You just download Bible.is, everybody, and you lay in bed and you push the button and they read the Bible to you. I love mm-hmm. that. Or you go to church. Make sure you're going to a good Bible-believing church where the Word of God is preached and explained and taught. Mm-hmm. So faith, the more I hear the Word of God, mm-hmm. the more I believe it.
Mm-hmm. So, and memorizing Scripture, too.
That's a big...
What religious groups deny that Jesus is God?
We talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Unitarians are not Christians. They deny that Jesus is God. Most New Age religions that teach that Jesus is kind of a guru, New Agers tend to teach everybody's God. We're all God. Mormons will tell you that Jesus is God, but they believe in thousands of gods. Mm-hmm. And if you're a good Mormon, you can become a god and have a universe worship you someday. That's Mormonism. Mm-hmm. So those are some of the groups that say they're Christian but are not.
Okay.
Yeah.
What evidence helped you remain in the Christian faith?
Again, it was a lot of the things that are in this book. I'll give you one more. The early, Judas killed himself, so there's 11 apostles. The early stories about these people is they all died for their faith. Mm-hmm. Now, Mona, you and I might die for something we think is right, turns out to be wrong, but we don't die for something we know we made up. Mm-hmm. And if the apostles made up the resurrection of Christ, and a Roman governor puts a knife to your throat and says, curse Christ or die, mm-hmm. if I know I made the resurrection up, I'd say, okay, you're right. Mm-hmm. He didn't rise from the dead. But they all died for their faith. Mm-hmm. That's just one more evidence of things that happen that show that this religion is not just a normal religion. It's supernaturally true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. If I have doubts, does that mean I am not really a Christian?
It depends what your doubts are. I read the Bible, and there's certain how does that verse compare to this verse, and mm-hmm. how do you make them both fit? All that that's healthy doubt, because you're mm-hmm. trying to understand. Mm-hmm. But if it's doubt like, I don't believe Jesus is the Christ, I don't believe he's mm-hmm. the Son of God, I'm not a sinner, those are doubts that show you're not a believer. Mm-hmm. But if you believe in Christ, trust in him for your salvation, and you've got questions of how does this work in the Bible? Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know. I believe in predestination. I have no idea ultimately how that works, but I believe in it. Mm-hmm. So a lot of times we believe in things. I might have doubts about them, but I believe anyway.
What about like Noah's Ark? I've had friends that said, do you really believe that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I do.
I do too.
So, I mean, what do you say to them?
I'd say to them, if God created this infinite universe, don't you think he's got enough power to put animals in a boat?
Mm-hmm.
So I think if you believe in the omnipotence of God, that God can do anything, that will take care of everything else.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Can you explain why there are so many different versions of the Bible? Which one do you like best?
Yeah. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And then we translate that into like the Latin for, I think that was Jerome in the, what was it, 400s? I can't remember exactly. But then in the new, and then in the 1600s, they wanted a Bible in the English language. And so we got the King James Version. Mm-hmm. And then in the 1950s, they wanted to make the King James English more easy to understand, so they came out with the Revised Standard Version. And today we have tons of versions of the Bible. Most of them are fine. The one I personally like the best is one of two, the New American Standard Bible, mm-hmm. I love, and I also love the English Standard Version, ESV. Both of them are very exact. If you want to know exactly what the Greek and Hebrew translates into the English, the English ESV, English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version. The reason the Bible I like the very most, I've said this many times, is the ASV Study Bible, because they have great explanatory notes on the bottom of each page. So if you're reading a verse you don't understand, you look down at the bottom, mm-hmm. and they're very good notes. The ESV Study mm-hmm. Bible.
So helpful.
It is, yeah.
Can you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and yet not be a Christian? I have a friend who I think is in this category.
Well, let me ask you, Mona. Does the devil believe Jesus rose from the dead?
Oh, yes.
He certainly does. Believing Jesus rose from the dead doesn't save anybody. Mm-hmm. And like I said in my sermon, I had a friend who was great Christian in Bible study with me in college, turned his back on the Lord for 30 years, and he knew Jesus rose from the dead, but he didn't want to submit his mm-hmm. will. So it is possible to believe in Christ but not be saved because you won't submit to him. Now, hallelujah, that person has come back to Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm just so thrilled.
if he didn't, would he still go to heaven or would he go to hell?
No, I do not. There is a teaching in the Christian church by some people that as long as you pray and accept Christ, you can mm-hmm. live like the devil and go to heaven. Nope.
Okay.
The Bible teaches the opposite. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. Mm-hmm. So if you are a believer and you reject Christ and you die in that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm.
So you can lose salvation
if you
change.
Right. Now, that's where it gets tricky because the Calvinists are saying maybe they're right. I'm not sure they are. But that if the person falls away, they never were truly converted to begin with.
Okay.
Or they're coming back before they die. I'm just giving the Calvinist view. And it's that one, I think you can be a sincere Christian and believe mm-hmm. you can lose it. And you can be a sincere Christian and believe you can't lose it. But I'm just saying to the people who say you can't lose it, mm-hmm. that doesn't mean you can reject Christ and still go to heaven. That's not what that means.
Okay.
Yeah.
How do we know what happened to Thomas later in life?
Well, there is very early church history, and some of it is pretty good, and some of it you just don't know, and because this is not in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But the early church history is that all the apostles died for their faith except for John,
mm-hmm.
who died an old man on the Isle of Patmos. And so, and according to the early church history, Thomas became an apostle and evangelized Persia and even India.
Hmm.
Now, do we know that for sure? No, but there's mm-hmm. some early evidences for some of these things.
Do we know how Thomas died?
I can't remember. I'd have to look it up.
Oh.
But he would have been martyred.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Here's a letter from a viewer. When I was young, I once cussed using God's name in vain. I heard you say blasphemy of God's name is the one unforgivable sin. Does that mean that there is no hope of forgiveness and going to heaven for me?
what I taught, and this is what Jesus, there's only one unforgivable sin, and it's not speaking against God. Jesus said, you can speak a word against me, the Son of Man, but whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit. The unforgivable sin is blaspheming or reviling or speaking evil against the Holy Spirit. And so if this person hasn't done that, I mean, a lot of people, probably almost everybody has sometime misused the name of God. Does that mean you're... No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking an outright, blasphemous speaking against and rejection of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And it's probably not a one-time slip of the tongue. If somebody said something evil about the Holy Spirit, that's probably not what Jesus is talking about there, I don't think. It's talking about a wholehearted rejection of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, you don't have faith in Christ. So you won't be saved. And the other, you know, sometimes I've had this happen. Well, Pastor, I'm afraid I committed that sin. And what I say is, if you're afraid you committed it, that's evidence you haven't. Because people who blaspheme the Spirit get so hard-hearted, they don't care if they blaspheme the Spirit. So I don't want people to be worried that they said a sentence once by which they're damned for eternity.
Yeah, this viewer seemed very concerned.
Yeah.
So, good.
Yeah.
Here's another letter from a viewer. I can't find in the Bible where it says that Adam wasn't created with an old sin nature. If he wasn't, why and how could he be sin? And how could it be sin in the first place?
How could he have sinned? Well, Adam and Eve fell into sin. So they weren't born with sin. They fell into sin at the garden when they ate the fruit. So I don't think it's proper to say that Adam and Eve were created with a sin nature, because they became sinners after they were created pure. Now, he's got a good question. If Adam didn't have a sin nature, what got him to bite the fruit? Now, that to me is a little bit beyond us. Why did Adam and Eve eat the fruit if they were perfect? And another hard question, why'd God put that tree in the garden to begin with? Didn't God know they were going to eat off that tree? Of course he did. He's God. So why did he allow it? And this, some of this stuff is Romans, 1 Corinthians 13, now I know in part, then I shall understand fully in heaven.
Or why did Satan, why was he allowed to tempt them like
that? Why was he allowed in the garden? You know, and I'll tell you the best answer, I think, is Paul writes in Romans, is it 11? God has shut up all men under sin that he might have mercy on all. So God allowed sin to come into this universe in order that he might send Christ and redeem us all. That's the best answer I can give you.
And this viewer has another.
We got 11 seconds there, Mona.
Thanks for joining us today on the Pastor Study. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have a good week. See you next time.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.